full-blown all of a sudden. The same must be said about racism, the social disease, now gnawing at the vitals of church and nation, threatening the destruction of both. In the early days of our nation's history, Negroes were excluded from and rejected by society in general and the church in particular. As a result, congregations of Negroes were formed. From the lips of white preachers, they heard the biblical terminology defining a Christian soteriology and eschatology. This was deftly employed by Negro preachers in the structuring and development of a folk religion, emphasizing justice and equality with a happy hope of salvation and heaven for the here and now. Since the Civil War, amidst much theological verbalization on the part of the institutional church, Negro ministers as well as the Negro community have been constantly eliminated from the mainstream of the church's tradition, theology, and fellowship. The Lutheran Church, Missouri Synod, is no exception. The pattern of society continues to this day. White Christians, for the most part, remain aloof from any meaningful identification with the Negro masses. And the pattern in the church continues. Negro pastors for Negro churches in Negro communities. Exceptions to this rule merely emphasize its truth. To what extent have we attracted Negro young men to study for the holy ministry? Only 5 have studied at this institution since the turn of the century. 2 never finished. 1 is now in the vicarage, I am told. 2 were graduated, but neither of them is now in the parish ministry. 1 has a PhD in sociology and is teaching in that field. To date, to my knowledge, only 2 sons of Negro pastors within the Synodical Conference have studied to become and are now pastors of congregations. What is the degree of theological development of the Negro graduates of the now closed Emmanuel College in Greensboro, North Carolina? 1 has a PhD. He is teaching English at Howard University. 1 is an executive of the Boy Scouts of America. Another is now working for a PhD in education. 3 others have an MA in education. Only 1, to my knowledge, has pursued advanced theological studies, taking a few courses in theology, among others, many others in the social sciences. All this in the day of ever greater sophistication. Our so-called Negro churches and Negro communities, with Negro pastors ill-equipped theologically to cope with the problems of modern society, are still, for the most part, standing outside the church's tradition, theology, and fellowship. Is the institutional church prepared and ready at this late hour to do as the prophet Jeremiah would say today, to pluck up, break down, to destroy and to overthrow the old system, and to build and plant a truly inclusive fellowship which takes into account the needs of the life that now is and of that which is to come? It is difficult to single out the particular reason for the church's virtual ineffectiveness in the history of this nation's racial struggles. I would, however, venture to indict as culprit the church's obsession with words, words, and more words, spoken without relating them to the total human situation, a false dichotomy between body and soul. chairman of the Evangelism Committee, underscored what the preacher, the essayist, and the president had said. Getting the word spoken is the measure of the church's task, he said. He used an illustration about a woman who went into a telephone booth and wrote on the wall, "God don't care." This woman, he said, must be told, "God loves you." But she might have been one of the 38 million Americans living in poverty in the midst of plenty in a slum area of one of the big city ghettos. Had she heard someone tell her in that moment of frustration, "God loves you," she might well have replied, "You may go to hell with your God, he's dead." Someone on the convention floor, in response to the report of the chairman of the Evangelism Committee, reminded the 300 delegates that, ironically enough, the previous Sunday's epistle lesson said, "If anyone has the world's goods and sees his brother in need, yet closes his heart against him, how does God's love abide in him? Little children, let us not love in word or speech, but in deed and truth." What can and must be done to exorcise this theological demon in our midst, which would have us cut men into two parts and minister only to one? The application of a paraphrased version of an apostolic directive may help us to move in the right direction. This is a quotation. "To my white brethren in the churches of America, grace be to you and peace from God the Father and from our Lord Jesus Christ, who gave himself for our sins that he might deliver us from this evil world according to the will of God our Father, to whom be glory forever and ever. Amen. I write to you concerning the Negro whom God hath made to differ from us in color only, but whom we have rejected as a lesser creature, committing thereby a grievous sin against the impartial Creator. I write not to judge, but to urge repentance and deeds born of repentance." God has supplied us with a theological antidote for the theological heresy in which we have been engulfed. It is the new life we have received in our baptism. It is the life of the risen Christ in us, the life that is given to us to be sacrificed for others, in this instance, for the Negro in our midst. I am conscious of the fact that those whom I am addressing are primarily ordained ministers of the gospel, and their students who, for the most part, are prospective ministers of the gospel. A dialogue between Christ and his disciples, who were soon to become apostles, the first ministers of the gospel, contains a lesson that all of us shall do well to heed as we face the problem and the challenge found in the current race issue. When the sons of Zebedee asked of Christ special privileges that would exalt them above others, and when the rest of the disciples were indignant because they too wanted to be honored above others, he responded, "The cup that I drink, you will drink. And with the baptism with which I have been baptized,